be your word against mine. Mine doesn't count for much, but it would still be that way. All right, please turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. I remember when I was memorizing the Sermon on the Mount, I was just a Phoenix, Arizona. Shortly after getting married, I was working for Del Webb Corporation, their corporate offices in downtown Phoenix. And there was so much traffic on the way to work. I lived way on the north side of Phoenix, and the corporate offices for Del Webb Corporation were near the south side. So on that long drive, without being able to get on a freeway through the side streets and so on, I memorized Matthew chapter 5 and chapter 6 and chapter 7, other passages of the Bible. And yet, being in this part of the Bible thousands of times in my mind, quoting it from memory, a lot of times going to sleep by quoting these verses to myself, every time I come to this sermon, it is more precious than ever. It is more full of meaning than ever. I see things I haven't seen before. And truly, this is God's book. Nothing could be said of any other book like this book. And that is, the more you read it, the more you see. The more you quote its verses, the more you love it, the more you understand. It is God's book. Matthew chapter 5, we'll be mainly looking at verse 4. But let's begin reading for its context in chapter 5, verse 1. And seeing the multitudes, remember these multitudes were coming from everywhere. There were thousands and thousands that were following Jesus. And so him, Jesus, seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain. And when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." We talked about that last week. A person can be monetarily, financially, property-wise, they can be very wealthy and still be poor in spirit. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, David, Solomon, these were all men of very great wealth. Job, very great wealth. And yet they were broken in spirit, broken, poor in spirit before God. They saw God was everything, they were nothing. They saw God was wise, they were foolish. They saw God was mighty, and they were weak. And yet they had great wealth. So it has nothing to do with money. It talks about looking at God as everything, our great provider, our great keeper, our great strength, our wisdom, our sanctification, our righteousness. So blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. This morning we'll talk about this next verse. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you. When they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and to be trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Heavenly Father, bless your word now to our hearts. Lord, we need you so much, and we would like to taste of your goodness, sense your presence, and Lord, you to be most of all glorified and pleased. In Jesus' name, amen. A true follower of Jesus is in many ways opposite from the world. You know, they say, well, it's a dog-eat-dog world. Well, I'm not a dog, and I'm not going to eat a dog. Well, they say it's a rat race. Well, let the rats race. I'm walking with Jesus. You know, The thing is that the way of the world is, you know, if you don't toot your own horn, who's going to toot it? But the Bible says if you humble yourself before God, if you are true and sincere in private, then God will reward you openly. And so in the kingdom of God, the way to get is to give. And in many paradoxes. So the world tries to avoid sorrow. It tries to avoid mourning or weeping. And the saying of the world is, like Paul says in a couple of places, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Let's party. Let's party, you know. Hey, you don't know what tomorrow may bring. Let's party. Life is short. Hey, let's party. Let's do this. Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we may not be here. And you can excuse almost any kind of sin under heaven with those words. But Christians, we find meaning in suffering. Whereas others are confused by it, others are made bitter. We say, what is God trying to teach me? Or what is God trying to show me? Or what can I learn through this? Or how can I be more like Jesus? We find meaning. We find wisdom. We find blessing in sadness and tears. Sometimes, you know, the way you can tell a trial from being chastened. Sometimes God spanks you and you say, Lord, is it because of the first thing that comes to your mind? Yeah, that's usually it. And His Spirit usually warns you over and over before He spanks you. You better quit talking like that, or you better quit thinking like that, or you better quit doing that. You better quit hanging around so-and-so, but you do it anyway. And then He spanks you and you're saying, Lord, is it because? Yeah, it's because. But a lot of times, trials and storms and afflictions come our way and we say, why? And we don't know why. Now, that means it's a trial. That means ours is not to question why. Ours is but to do and die. Ours is but to follow the Lord. And that's not Him spanking us. That's Him, in a way, bringing to us to a time of mourning that will bring us to a newer heights of joy. Job is a good illustration of that. When the trials of Job came upon him, he didn't ask why. And even though his friends were accusing him, thinking they knew why, he didn't know why. And he comes to the Lord and he says, though He slays me, I'll trust Him. And his wife says, why don't you just curse God and die? He said, what shall we receive? Only good at the hand of the Lord, and only light, only blessing, and never any tears, never any darkness, never any sorrow, all just sunshine without the clouds and the wind and the rain is just a desert. It's a wilderness. It's the sand dunes in Saudi Arabia, no growth, hardly any life to speak of. And so what happened was Job's mourning was turned into twice as much as he had before. And that is a Bible principle. We don't seek sadness as Christian. We don't seek tears, but we are made better by it. The mourning, the weeping that brings the comfort of God is this. It's a deep, sincere, broken-hearted sorrow before God. It's a sorrow that we bring before God. It is spiritual. It comes by the Holy Spirit who moves on our hearts to mourn and weep over our sins. And especially what our sins have done to Jesus and how we've disappointed Him, how we've grieved Him, how we failed Him. As we shall see, spiritual showers of tears bring spiritual flowers of grace and heavenly comfort. We have a proverb here, April showers bring May flowers. Well, it's the same is true in the kingdom of God. A godly mourning, sincere sorrow, and tears will always bring God's blessing. That's a lesson taught throughout the scripture over and over again. So number one, true mourning is necessary to be forgiven by God and to have His joy. True mourning is necessary to be forgiven by God and have His joy. As a sinner, if you want Jesus to save you, if you want God to have mercy on you, you want His gift of everlasting life through the bloody sacrifice of His Son, you cannot come to Him half-heartedly. You can't come to Him with one foot already wanting to stay in the world and one foot wanting to come into the land of heaven. You have to come as one whose heart is given up to Him. You have to come as the sinner that you are. to Jesus as the wonderful, forgiving Savior that He is. You cannot come half-heartedly to God and expect His blessing if you want to be saved. You can't say, well, Jesus, I'm going to come give you my heart, but after I'm done, I'm going to go carouse in Las Vegas with all my friends and have a wild time in Sin City. No, you can't be like that, because that's not true mourning. That's not true brokenheartedness before God. The blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Jesus died to save sinners. And unless you come to Him confessing yourself a sinner in whom dwells no good thing, that you deserve to die, that you deserve to go to hell, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. You must come to the Lord Jesus as one who has horribly sinned. You must come as a wicked sinner to Him as a good and holy and righteous God. You cannot say like the rich young ruler did to Jesus, I'm not that bad. I'm pretty religious. I'm all right. You know, all these things I've been doing, I'm better than that guy. Hey, I haven't murdered anybody. I'm nice to animals. You can't come saying that. You have to say, Lord, I'm a desperately wicked sinner. And I'm such a wicked sinner that You had to come down from heaven as God and become man and die in my place. The only way that my sins could be forgiven is if God died for me. And He took my place and my sins. That's what it took. Was God to be spit upon in my place. God to be stripped before in my place. For Christ to be brutally and painfully and torturously, viciously, savagely attacked. That's what I deserved. For Him to dip His soul into an eternal hell. That's what I deserved. And so, Lord, I come to You as a desperate sinner, to You as a gracious, forgiving, merciful, loving Savior. When Jesus preached His sermon text to His hometown of Nazareth, when they asked Him to speak and He arose in the synagogue, He took the scroll and opened up right to the place, Isaiah chapter 61:1. And the following verses which spoke of Him, they were prophecies about Him. He opened right there and begins to describe His mission. And it says here, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Of course, these verses are being fulfilled right before their very eyes and their ears. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. Now remember that, because this passage is going to come back to brokenheartedness. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Jesus came, and according to this passage, His main thing was to deal with those who were brokenhearted, who were sorrowful, who were broken, who were weeping, who were in great sorrow and sadness, and to lift them up and give them joy, to comfort all who mourn, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of happiness, for heaviness. Spiritual mourning makes way for spiritual joy and comfort. Spiritual mourning makes way for spiritual joy and comfort. It's no wonder that the book of Psalms, which mentions the tears and mourning more than any other book of the Bible, also mentions joyfulness and praise the most. You have whole psalms running together. Let the trees of the woods clap their hands and rejoice. Yea, let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. You praise the Lord. And these wonderful chapters, these psalms that run together and are joyful and praising and rejoicing and gratitude and blissfulness. It is also the same book where we read of the most tears, the most sorrow, the most weeping, where David said, I make my bed to swim with tears. In other words, he soaked his pillow in his bed at night with his tears over his sins. And so, true mourning is necessary to be forgiven by God and to have his joy. What are the reasons for spiritual mourning? How can you tell if your mourning is a blessed mourning? It's a true mourning. It's the kind of mourning that will bring God's comfort. How can you tell if your tears are spiritual tears and not just tears that are worthless just because you're weak or you're distressed or you just can't take any more being sick and tired because you're sick and tired of being sick and tired? How can you tell if your tears are spiritual tears? First of all, when you mourn over the sinfulness of your own heart. David wept over his heart. You know, when David was surrounded by enemies, we read these verses, "I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for the Lord watches over me." Surrounded by 10,000 enemies, he would go right to sleep. But you know, he would stay up all night mourning over his sin, over where he had failed God, where he had sinned against God. We can read those passages in Psalm 51 and so many others. When you mourn over the sinfulness of your heart, when Peter denied Christ the third time and the rooster crowed and reminded him that Jesus said this was going to happen, it says he went out and wept bitterly. That spiritual mourning, that's when you're mourning over the sinfulness of your heart. When you mourn over what the Lord Jesus had to suffer for you, Mary Magdalene had this mourning. She knew what Jesus was going to do. He had not yet gotten to the cross, but she knew what he was going to suffer. So she came to the room in front of his enemies, in front of everybody, his disciples, and she began weeping at his feet, washing his feet with her tears and drying his feet with her hair, and then took her alabaster box that was worth a year's wages, and she broke it and poured it over his feet and his head. And the Bible says the aroma, the fragrance filled the whole house. You could smell it everywhere. If you opened the door, you'd be able to smell it outside too. It pictured her broken heart pouring out this fragrance, this beautiful fragrance on Christ. It is mourning over what Jesus had to suffer for you. They said, Jesus said, don't chide her. Don't fuss at her. She's doing this in light of my crucifixion and my burial. A third reason for mourning is for not loving Jesus as you should, is for withholding your whole heart from him. You know, the Bible says in Revelation, God shall wipe away every tear from their eye. What's he going to wipe away? Our tears. Why are we crying in heaven? There's the day where we're crying. The day when God wipes away all our tears. And God shall wipe away all their tears. I think we're crying about, I wish I had loved Jesus more. I wish I had done more for him. I wish I'd been a better servant to him. Lord, seeing how wonderful you are and how much you love me, I wish I'd given you more. And so we can be brokenhearted for that here as well, for not loving Jesus as we should, withholding our heart, our time, our treasures, our talents from him. What is spiritual mourning? It is grieving that we have hurt the sweet Holy Spirit of God by our wicked thoughts, our ungodly words or our sinful acts. It is when we mourn over grieving him. What is spiritual mourning? When you mourn over the sins of others. Others in your life, sometimes your children, sometimes your brothers and sisters. You weep because they've done things or they're involved in habits or addictions or with people in their life. Something they're doing, something that maybe somehow they're treating you with such disdain and disrespect or so ever, and it causes you to weep over their sins. Jeremiah wept over Jerusalem and Israel over and over again. He was called the weeping prophet. He said, "Oh, that my eyes were a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the wickedness of your people. And we see that as well as Jesus looking over Jerusalem, weeping over Jerusalem, saying, would that so many times I had come as a mother hen to gather you under my wings, but you would have none of me. And so he wept over Jerusalem. When you mourn over the sins of others, spiritual mourning is when you sorrow for others, not just yourself. What is the shortest verse in the Bible? Jesus wept. John 11:35, Jesus wept. And what was he weeping for? Because somebody stepped on his toe? Because somebody stole his wallet? Because something happened like that? No. The Bible says in the previous verse, he's heard the people weeping. He knew what he was about to do. He knew he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead. But the weeping of others, the sorrow of others, the trouble of Martha and Mary and their broken heart, and knowing that our sins had brought death into the world, man's sin had brought death into the world, he wept. He wept for the sorrow of others. When you see others brokenhearted and you weep with them, it is a great comfort of heart. And others will say, like they did of Jesus, behold how he loved him. Behold how he loved him. When you mourn over lost loved ones, that's a spiritual mourning. When you have friends, you have neighbors, you have loved ones, family members, co-workers who are lost or without Christ, and maybe you've sought to witness to them, you're afraid for them, you're afraid that if they die, if they continue living the way they're living, and they step out into eternity, that they won't go to heaven because they don't have Jesus. I remember as a baby Christian weeping and mourning for my stepdad, and then he came to the Lord. I remember weeping and mourning for people I worked with, and God opening the door in wonderful ways. I've told you about some of them already. And then saving them. Others he passed by. But when you mourn over lost loved ones, friends, neighbors, co-workers, so on, that's spiritual mourning. When you mourn over national sins, when you see, like the New York legislature just did last two weeks ago, when they passed a bill allowing up to the time when a baby is getting ready to be born, the mother is dilated, the baby is just a breath, a heartbeat away from being born, that New York has now allowed it, that they don't even have to be a doctor. You might have missed that part of the law. They don't even have to be a doctor. They can take the life of that baby. Very sad, isn't it? New York legislature, Governor Mario Cuomo, they all gave a standing ovation to killing of a baby. And then in Virginia this last week, the Governor Northam of Virginia, who was a pediatric physician, allowed the law to be passed in his state that a baby could even be born, still attached to the mother with the umbilical cord, and before cutting the umbilical cord, baby born, baby breathing, its life could still be taken by the permission of the parents. Now, when this breaks your heart, that your country has come to this. You know, our declaration, it says that all men are endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights. That means God-given rights. Doesn't come from the government. Among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Doesn't promise happiness. It says, but you can pursue it. If you want to be a doctor, if that's what's going to make you happy, you want to be a millionaire, if that's what's going to make you happy, you have the right to pursue it. It may not make you happy, but you have the right to pursue it. But what is the first of those mentioned? Life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. When you can mourn over your country's national sins, sodomite marriage, child pornography going wild in America. Just recently here in San Bernardino and Rialto, men busted for having volumes of child pornography on their computers and so on is very, very sad. When you see the murders, the rapes, the child molesting, evolution being taught in our schools that these children are just monkeys, they're just animals, so no wonder if they're going to behave like it. So many other national sins, and it causes you to mourn. That is spiritual mourning. When you mourn and cry for revival, like John Knox did during the Reformation, when he cried and said to God, "Give me Scotland or I die." A recent movie came out about Mary, Queen of Scots. They had another name for her. We named a drink after it too, Bloody Mary. She was a Catholic queen, and she was killing and persecuting and separating and murdering families like Paul did, who were Protestants, that were Presbyterians and Baptists. She was killing them. That's why they called her Bloody Mary. The most powerful navy on the face of the earth was called the Spanish Armada from Spain. And by the end of her life, because of the prayers of John Knox, the preaching of John Knox, and the powerful revival, Christian revival, gospel revival that was spreading across Scotland, and to this day, Scotland has never gone back to Catholicism as the major religion. To this day, they are still mostly Protestant. And so what he did in the 1500s, as he preached and as he prayed, Mary, Queen of Scots, said, "I fear the prayers of John Knox more than I do the Spanish Armada." Her kingdom crumbled because of the prayers and the mourning of a man who said, "Give me Scotland or I die." When you mourn for answers to prayer, Hannah did this in the Old Testament, 1 Samuel. Hannah, she was without child, and she wept and she cried for a baby, and she wept and cried for a baby. And when she received Samuel, she blessed God for it. We'll talk about that again in just a second or so. When you mourn for more of Christ's sweet presence, you say, "You ever miss somebody so much you just cried for them? You ever miss holding somebody, seeing somebody? You missed them so much. You missed their fellowship, the way they made you feel when you were around them, how precious they were to you." It's the same way we should be for Jesus. We should be missing his sweet presence when we don't sense his smile and his hand upon our life. And like the places in the scripture, and especially in the Psalms, that say, "Lord, I miss your sweet presence. I miss your heavenly comfort. I miss your peace and the peace that only you can give. Bless me with yourself, O Lord. My heart cries out for you as the deer pants for the water brooks. So pants my soul after you, O God." And when you mourn over that, that's spiritual mourning. And to close the message, true mourners will be comforted. Blessed are those who mourn. What does blessed mean? Oh, so very happy. Oh, so very happy. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. It's a scripture principle that spiritual mourning is blessed by God. And so the Bible says, "Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning." Then the scripture says in Psalm 126, "Those who sow in tears shall reap in joy. He who goes forth weeping, bearing precious seed for sowing, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." Also, tears cleanse and clear the passages of our souls. Tears vent the emotional pressures of our heart. Salty tears kill the worms of sin. Tears touch the heart of God for us. There's a language that there's a song that came on one of these cassette tapes put together by Billy Graham's wife, Ruth Graham Bell. Or that's his daughter, but she put it together, and one of my favorite songs was on there, and I saw it in an old thrift store, so I got it. And how many have heard the song, "Tears Are a Language"? The song talks about those who are broken in heart, those who are mourning over this or the other thing. And then it goes, tears are a language God understands. And that's in the Bible. Tears touch the heart of God for us. David said in the Psalms, the Lord has heard the voice of my weeping. And he talks about the joy that followed. And King Hezekiah, when Isaiah the prophet told him, get your house in order for you are going to soon die. Hezekiah said, no, I don't want to die. And he turned to the Lord and he began to weep and began to weep. Lord, I don't want to die yet. And so the prophet came back. Isaiah said this, the Lord has said, I have heard your prayers. I have seen your tears. Behold, I will give unto you 15 more years. Remember, we talked about Hannah, how she cried and cried, how she wanted a baby so bad. Hannah was accused of the priest Eli. He said, you're drunken, woman, you're drunken. You're over here crying, your mouth is moving, but you're not saying anything. And she's saying, I was praying to God from my heart. I'm not drunken. As you see, it's only 12 noon in the day. I'm not drunken. She said, no, my Lord, but I am a woman of sorrowful spirit. Out of the abundance of my complaint and my grief, I have spoken. So here she is mourning. Chapter 1. Come to chapter 2, verse 1. My heart rejoices in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. I smile at my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. See, God heard and answered her prayer. She was pregnant with her firstborn, whose name was to be Samuel, who would be the first prophet, judge, priest in Israel, who's a type of the Lord Jesus. Even though he wasn't king, he was judge, and he was priest and prophet. Tears help clear our eyes to what really matters. It's when we're in tears and when we're weeping, when our heart's broken, that we know who our real friends are. We know what's most important to us is God, our relationship with God, our relationship with our family, our relationship with our friends. Tears help us to comfort others. The Bible says, if you want to really comfort others, weep with those who weep. Weep with those who weep. It doesn't say talk to them, give them advice, tell them this, that, or the other thing. It says weep with those who weep. Be with them. Feel their pain the best you can. Sometimes you're just being there and being broken like them. They want to lift you out of it so they gain strength. One day, all your tears, all your heartaches and sorrows will all be ended if you are a child of God. This is like the Psalms say, the valley of tears, a pools of sorrowful tears. This world is a valley of tears. But one day God shall wipe all the tears away from our eyes, even our godly tears, they'll be gone. The application is this, have you mourned over your sins? Have you gone to God with a mournful heart and asked Him to save you from your wickedness? The Bible says godly sorrow works repentance. Godly sorrow works repentance, not to be repented of. Do you mourn that you do not love Jesus like you should? I do. I don't cry a lot outwardly, but I mourn in my heart. My spirit groans. My heart cries. Lord, I wish I loved you more. I wish I served you better. I wish every breath I took was in love for you. I wish every beat of my heart, my blood, every beat of my heart was for you. Lord, I wish every step I took was for your glory. Every movement of my hands was in your perfect will. That every thought of my mind was devoted to you. Lord, I wish I loved you with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then, you know, that kind of mourning, God says you'll be comforted. In other words, it goes kind of like along with the other verse, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. And so we close.